Would you stand tonight, if you would, with me for the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter number 2. For sake of time, and we won't be long tonight, I want you to get this thought, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Everybody together, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Lord, in these brief moments, may your name be lifted up, magnified, and glorified. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Do a work that only you can do, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We had the wonderful opportunity at Crossroads Baptist Church to preach through this book, verse by verse, in the Word of God. How many believe that the Bible is a beautiful book? Amen. And this is one of those great books in all of the Bible, written by one of my favorite Bible characters, the Apostle Paul, a man who got saved perhaps in his early 30s. And I'm telling you, when he got saved, his life would never, ever be the same. He formerly persecuted the church, tried to shut down the work of God. But how many of you know what he tried to shut down? Actually, shut him down. Amen. And when he got saved, God changed his life. Now at the writing of the book of Philippians, this same Apostle Paul, who fought the gospel, has now been saved by the gospel and is traveling everywhere to preach the gospel, planting churches, winning converts, stirring up cities for the cause of Christ. He finds himself, for the work of God, in jail. And he's writing a letter to the people at Philippi from prison. Please mind you that the subject matter of this letter from prison is joy. Now, who writes about joy from jail? Somebody that's found something that you don't find at Walmart. Somebody that's laid hold of something that you can't bid on eBay. Somebody that's discovered something that you can't order on Amazon Prime. Somebody that's laid his hands on something that only God can give. Joy is not a carnal thing. Joy is a God thing. And Paul began to understand joy. He picked up his pen and wrote to the church of Philippi, and he wanted them to have joy like he had joy. He took chapter 1 and reminded them that joy came from a single mind. It must be centered around the gospel. Get your mind off of other things and get your mind on the gospel. In chapter 2, joy comes from a submissive mind. We must learn to get our own will out of the way and let God's will be why we live. The greatest example of this submissive mind is the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself left the portals of glory, not because he had to, but because he was willing to hang and bleed and suffer for the sins of mankind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in likeness and found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He didn't have to come, but he did come. He lowered himself, and because he lowered himself, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's what Jesus taught us in Philippians chapter 2 and in his earthly ministry: the way up is always down. And Paul said, maybe the reason why you Philippians don't have joy is you spend too much time trying to go up and God has to bring you down. Maybe you'll learn joy if you'll go down and let God bring you up. Jesus did the work. And in doing the work, he secured our salvation. If you're glad you're saved tonight, would you say amen? I wouldn't want to turn my salvation back in, would you? I wouldn't want to live without knowing Christ as my Savior, would you? I wouldn't want to walk through this life wondering where I was going to go when I died, would you? I wouldn't want to serve anybody else besides the Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you? But you know, I know we didn't get saved by our own works. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to Paul writing to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know what separates Christianity from all the other religions? The other religions say do, but Christianity says done. I'm glad I'm not doing it to get saved. I'm glad it was done at the cross of Calvary. Now here's what Paul's saying, and get this please. Because of what has been done by Christ, you are saved. We can do nothing to be saved except trust in what Christ has already done. But now he looks and says, Christ did the work to save you. Since you're saved, verse number 12, work out your own salvation. This verse has often been one of discrepancy among some self-proclaimed theologians. Some saying that God is contradicting himself. Working out your own salvation means you've got to work to get it. No. You don't work to get it. Jesus did the work so you could have it. Amen. But since Jesus did the work to work it in, now that you've got it in, you ought to work it out. Listen to the word work out. It's a Greek word that literally means to achieve, to bring the most out of, to produce to its fullest potential. The word is kater gazomai. It literally means to get the most out of. I heard John Phillips, as I was reading through his commentary, describe it somewhat like this. Some would say it's like working out a math problem, get it all the way finished out to get the most out of. Working out a field like a farmer, work it all out to harvest the most out of. But the greatest example of this workout is a miner working out his mine. Mr. Phillips said it's like a miner with a bucket and a shovel. This miner is going to his mine that he's been assured has gold in it. So this miner takes this bucket and he takes its shovel and he begins to dig into the dirt. He lifts up that shovel full of dirt and finds out there's gold in there. He discards the dirt and puts the gold in the bucket. How many of you would admit you don't want a bucket full of dirt? Somebody say amen. So you get rid of the dirt and you keep the gold. He keeps digging this way. Discard dirt, keep the gold. Keep digging this way. Discard dirt, keep the gold. He digs all the way this way until he digs and finds no gold. He marks off the spot. This is where the gold ends. He does the same thing that way, the same thing that way, and the same thing that way. Now watch this now. By that time, he's at least figured out where all the gold exists. And then he's going to spend his time digging in the mine where the gold exists, but making sure that the gold is not just in the mine, but it's actually in the bucket. Here's what the miner has come to realize. Just because gold's in my mine doesn't mean I'm enjoying it. Just because I own it doesn't mean I'm enjoying it. Just because it's there doesn't mean it's here. Somebody say amen. Now, why would Paul say work out, kater gazomai, your own salvation, like a miner working out his mine? I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you the day you got saved, you inherited a gold mine. Somebody say amen. You didn't buy it because you couldn't afford it, but I'll tell you who did buy it, the only one that could, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood was a sufficient payment enough to purchase a gold mine for every single believer. Now, watch this now. Regardless of where you're from, regardless of when you got saved, regardless of what family you were born in, regardless of your economic status, regardless of your social representation, regardless of your ethnicity, every single believer that gets saved inherits a gold mine. How many of you glad you got a gold mine? You know what that means? We're all rich. Turn to your neighbor beside you and say, we're all rich. All right now. Now some of you say, my bank account doesn't say it. No. But your gold mine does. Come on. You have a gold mine and you have the spiritual riches that you inherited in Christ Jesus. Every believer has a gold mine. But here's the problem. Bunch of believers living like they're broke. There's not a Christian on planet Earth that doesn't have a gold mine. But there's a whole bunch of Christian people that are living spiritually like paupers. Now, what's the problem? I mean, I got a gold mine. On paper, that B-I-B-L-E, it says I'm rich. But practically, I'm living like I'm poor. What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. You got gold in your mind, but the gold's not in your bucket. So what do you need to do? You need to grab your bucket and grab your shovel. And with the help of the Holy Ghost of God, determine just because it's in my mind doesn't mean it's in my life. Just because I own it doesn't mean I'm enjoying it. Here's what I'm challenging the members at Faith Baptist Tabernacle tonight. You are rich in Christ. But starting today, don't just be rich on paper, be rich in practicality. Determine if Jesus bought it, if God placed it, if it's in my mind, I'm gonna work it out. And here's what I love the phrase in Philippians. Work out your own. Some people say, well, I'm rich. And I want a lot of gold in my bucket. So you know what I do? I come to church on Sunday morning and I tell the pastor, fill it. And then I come back on Sunday night and I tell the pastor, fill it. And then I come back on Wednesday night and I tell the pastor, fill it. And when I don't have a bucket full of gold, guess what I do? Blame the pastor. Huh? And some wife may say, I married a man that told me he was rich in Christ. You know what I tell that man? Fill it. And when that wife doesn't have a bucket full of gold, you know what she says? Blame that man. Wait a minute, Paul didn't say, let the preacher work out your own salvation. Paul didn't say, let the television evangelist work out your own salvation. Paul didn't say, let the Bible Sunday school teacher work out your own salvation. You know what Paul said? Work out your own salvation. You know what he said? Get your own bucket. Get your own shovel. And if God gave you your mind, somebody needs to say, my mind is mine. And I'm going to determine by the grace of God. The reason why I don't get more out of my salvation is because I don't work out more. Now everybody's looking for a workout plan, aren't they? Come on now. I tell you what, I feel like I'm preaching now just to work off my dinner or my lunch this afternoon, and I need to preach about a whole week revival to work it off. But in the name of Jesus, I'm trying to do it, amen. And you need to determine by the grace of God to work out your own salvation. Every Christian in the building can get gold in your bucket if you'll grab your shovel and you'll determine there's gold, there's gold. I hear Christian people say, this Christian life is not fun. You ain't been digging. It is fun. But it ain't fun if you ain't doing anything. Work out your own salvation. Now, very quickly, let me give you several principles on how to have a Christian workout program where you're getting the most out of your salvation. Number one, it requires a humble approach. He says in verse number 12, with fear and trembling. In other words, he said, as you obeyed when I was there, obey when I'm not there. In other words, you need servant's faithfulness and you need solemn fear. He says, work it out with fear and trembling. When you grab that bucket and you grab that shovel and you dig up all of that peace and that joy and that spiritual wealth that you have in Christ, do it with fear and trembling. In other words, realize God is the God in heaven that put the gold in my mind, and I need to approach this gold digging process with some fear, with some respect, with some reverence. God doesn't owe me gold, but he gave me gold, and when I dig, let me dig with some fear. A humble approach. Notice secondly, heavenly assistance. Verse number 13, would you look at that verse with me? For it is who? Talk to me. For it is who? God, which worketh. Verse number 12, work out your own salvation. Who's supposed to be doing the working out? Point to yourself. Say me. Verse number 13, who's doing the worketh? God. Sound like we got a contradiction here. Wait a minute. Verse 12, worketh. Work out, me. Verse 13, worketh, him. Now we look at the text and go, all right, who's doing the work here? Well, here's what you must understand. Work out, verse 12, cater gazomai, get the most out of. Worketh, verse 13, different word, energio. Now watch this now. He says, get the most out of your salvation, you, me. But guess where the energy to get the most out of your salvation comes from? God. You know what that means? I can spend the rest of my life working out my own salvation and never worry about running out of energy, because my energy source is Almighty God. And guess what? He never runs out. It is God. It is God. It is God which worketh in you. You know what that means, Christian? You don't have to worry about running out of steam. You don't have to feel like you can't do it anymore. You don't have to say this life is too hard. God provides the energy. The sovereign energy from the Holy Ghost of God comes not only with the sovereign energy, but with a sure enablement. How do I know that God is energizing my Christian life? Here's how I know. Because his energy will allow me to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is how God's energy works. It starts with a desire, and that desire produces a demonstration, and that spiritual desire that produces a demonstration brings delight to Almighty God. If you're in church and don't want to be here, you're living off the wrong energy. If you're reading your Bible and don't want to read your Bible, wrong energy. If you're praying and don't want to pray, wrong energy. You know what the problem with most Christians is? We check off the box doing the right thing when we really don't want to do the right thing. Here's what Paul says. When God starts working in you, you won't just do right. You'll desire to do. Listen to me. I don't have to read. I get to read. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe. I don't have to sing. I get to sing. I don't have to worship. I get to worship. When God works inside of me, he doesn't just make me demonstrate righteousness. He makes me desire righteousness. Can I ask you a question? Do you live right because you have to, or do you live right because you want to? Be careful. Because while you're working out, God worketh. Number three, not only a humble approach, not only a heavenly assistance. Here's the tough one. Harmonious attitudes. I wish we didn't have to preach this verse, but oh my goodness, it sneaked into the Bible. And how many of you know once it got in the canon of scripture, it's there to stay? Forever thy word is settled. Where? In heaven and on earth. Guess where we are? On earth. Guess where we're going when we die, if we're saved? In heaven. What if you're not saved? Well, you won't need the word there. The word settle. Now look at the second word in verse number 14. It requires some exegesis. Do how many things? Oh, let's make sure we heard that correctly. Do what? All things without. You know what murmuring is? Complaining. And what? You know what that is? Conflict. Could I ask you a question? Did you complain today? Huh. Oh my goodness. You know what that sound is right there? That's the sound of indictment. When's the last week you didn't complain? It's too hot. It's too cold. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the carpet. I don't like the chandeliers. I don't like the pew. I don't like you sitting on the pew. Listen to me. How about we're saved? We're going to heaven. Somebody told me the other day, I think we were at Dollywood, and I think somebody said, it's hot. It was the two guys running the roller coaster. They said, it's hot out here. I said, it ain't hot as it is in hell. You said, did you say that? I sure did. They said, yeah, I guess you're right. And then I pulled two tracks out and said, here's how you can know you're not going there. I got on the roller coaster. I came back after a bunch of screaming. That guy was staring at that track, showing it to another guy. And the guy said, that guy gave you that. And that guy said, he sure did. The next time you're hot, thank God you're not going to spend eternity in a place called hell. We do too much complaint. Here's what Paul's saying. There's gold in the mine. God bought the mine. You got a bucket. You got a shovel. There's gold in the mine waiting for you to dig. But you can't dig gold when you're complaining all the time. And how many Christian people would dig for more gold, but they're too busy disputing? How much gold do you get, husband and wife, when you're arguing? How much do you enjoy the Christian life, Christian, when you're disputing? How much do you focus on the goodness of God when you're complaining about what you do? Come on, let's be honest. We don't get any gold when we're murmuring and disputing. How much fun do you have, kids, when you're complaining? Kids, we're going to McDonald's. Well, what's wrong with Chick-fil-A? We're going to Chick-fil-A. I wanted Wendy's. Well, we're going to Wendy's. I wanted Burger King. We're going to Burger King. I wanted Cracker Barrel. We're going to Cracker Barrel. I wanted steak. How about thank God you're eating something? Amen. You know what I found out? I get more gold out of my Christian life when I'm not whining. You say, preacher, that's a little hardcore. I'm preaching to me too. Aren't we blessed to be Americans? Aren't we blessed that we're in a service tonight and we're not meeting undercover? Aren't we blessed to have a Bible? How many copies of the Bible you got at your house? And if they took all your copies of the Bible at your house, you got it on your phone and your phone will even read it to you. Come on, what are we complaining about? We live in a free country. We've been blessed beyond measure. By the world standards, we're all rich. What are we complaining about? Quit arguing with people. Quit complaining about what you don't have. And get out to your mind and dig up some gold. Harmonious attitudes. Number four, holy actions. Well, you're digging up gold, right? And while you're digging up gold, you must realize that there are people watching you. Amen. You know, the world is watching you. He says in that next verse that we must be blameless, that we must be without reproach, that we must be children who are living right. You know what the problem is with some Christians? They're talking the talk, but not walking the walk. And many worldly people say, I don't want what you have. You're no different than I am. Got this bucket. And we go toting it around, don't we? Honk our horn if we love Jesus. And then that same horn we're honking if we love Jesus, we're honking because we got road rage. And somebody goes, that's how Christians act? We must have a visualized testimony without reproach, without rebuke. You know what that means? It means to be sincere. It means not to be hypocritical. It means to be genuine. It means to be authentic. Let me tell you something. There is nothing like being around somebody that's genuine. I don't know about you. I don't like fake stuff. Amen. I don't like fake apple pie. That's why I like Delilah's apple pie. It's genuine. Amen. She even makes the apples from scratch. Listen to me now. Why would I want anything else? May God, listen to me. God's not looking for Christian superstars. He's looking for genuine Christians who get up every day and live for God, who walk with God every day, who will dare to be different, who will live holy lives. You know what holy means? Marked off, set apart. Hey, let me tell you something. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We've been marked off. We got his name on us, sealed by the Holy Ghost. Receive the word of God, name in the Lamb's book of life, heaven bound, listen for the trumpet to sound. The world should know that we're different. A visualized testimony. How about this? Verbalized truth. Holding forth the word of life. Hey, let me tell you something. We got something to tell them. How many believe the Bible is good? How many believe it changes lives? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank God for the precious word of God. He says, while you dig, make sure you let the world know that the word of God still works, that God's word still changes lives, that God's word will never fail, that God's word is still alive, that God's word is compared to nothing else. Dig up that gold with a visualized testimony and a verbalized truth. Let me give you one more. Work out your own salvation with a humble approach. Work out your own salvation with heavenly assistance. Work out your own salvation with harmonious attitudes. Work out your own salvation with holy actions. And work out your own salvation with a happy effect. Paul knew what it was to dig. Philippians chapter 3, I thought I knew it all, he said. I thought I had it all going on until I met Christ, and everything that was gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. You know what Jesus does? He changes the way you evaluate things. Amen. Before you got saved, you thought stuff that was important was not important. You thought stuff that wasn't important was important. Isn't it amazing how Jesus provides balance? Paul said, I started digging. And as I started digging, he says, I started teaching you. And here's what he says. When you start digging, guess what? I'm a rewarded mentor. He said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. Verse 16, neither labored in vain. Could I ask you, has anybody taught you about God? Did anybody invest in your life? How about your pastor? How about your parents? How about a Christian brother or sister in Christ? A Sunday school teacher? Somebody taught you Jesus. Here's what Paul said. When you do right, after I taught you right, it makes me rewarded for living for God. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't want to let the people down that invested in me. A rewarded mentor. Notice also a ready martyr. Verse 17, if I be offered on the sacrifice of your joy, my joy. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm okay with going to heaven. If I never leave this jail cell, I'm fine with it because I've dug up my gold. And then a rejoicing mutuality, and I'm done. He said, for the same cause also, verse 18, ye joy. I got a kick out of this. Paul must have remembered when he first entered the area of Philippi. You remember how he got there? He preached the gospel and got thrown in jail. Acts chapter 16, he entered the region of Philippi, remember? Guess who was there? A seller of purple by the name of Lydia. Lydia got saved. Not only did she get saved, she got in all the way. She opened her house for the church to meet in. I'd say that sister got saved. What about that damsel in distress? What about that woman who was using her body and those masters were making money off of her? And she heard the words of Paul and she got saved and she went back and told her masters, guess what? No more making money off of me. And they saw that the hope of her gains were gone. Hey, let me tell you something. When Jesus changes your life, nothing compares to him. Then they got thrown in prison. And at midnight, guess what they were doing? Singing praises and praying to God. And God showed up and shook the chains off of them, shook the prison bars off of them. And the guard that was watching them was so scared that they had escaped on his watch. He took a sword ready to kill himself. And Paul said, hold it. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. And that man with fearing and trembling turned to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? He got saved and all his house. That's how the church got started. God built a church with people like that. And Paul spent time there in Philippi. He started training them and teaching them and showing them what eternal security was all about. It. Scriptural baptism was all about it. Serving God was all about. And they got so involved that Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, as a missionary, no church gave to me except for you. These folks had so learned the principles of the word of God that now he wasn't just giving to them. They were giving back to him. Here's what he says. When you do right, church, and you read it carefully in Philippians chapter 2, here's what he said. I joy. But watch this now. He said, you do right long enough, not only will I joy, you'll joy too. You ever been working on somebody, get them to do right? They're kind of moving kind of slow. You remember the first time you got saved? Well, the only time you could say, amen. And somebody said, you know, it's nice of you to come to church this morning, but, you know, we Christian people come back on Sunday night too. And you must have thought, again? Yeah, yeah. And then after Sunday night service, they said, by the way, in 3 days, we'll be back here again. And you went 3 times in a week. And then they say, oh, yeah, you're supposed to read your Bible every day. Every day? Oh, yeah, and you're supposed to tithe 52 weeks out of the year. 52? Oh, and you're not supposed to listen to bad music. And you're supposed to talk like you're a Christian and dress like you're a Christian and hang around the right people. Good gracious alive. Do I have a life anymore? And you know what? Sometimes when people first get saved, the only reason they're doing right is because you tell them to. And it's almost like they're just nodding their head. Okay. Tonight, oh, yeah, I'll be back. Oh, Wednesday, oh, yeah, I'll be back. Tithe, yeah, I'll write the check for you. Yep, you just put it in. Amen. And you know what? They're just following along. And somewhere along that journey, they start finding out, you know, this thing is good. You remember we used to look at people, used to raise their hand in church, and you thought they were crazy? And then one of them times you were in church, and all of a sudden that hand started moving. And you wasn't even thinking before you knew, woo. And you thought, oh, man, probably a little accident one time. And then that song started happening. Another song got happening. Whoa. And then next thing you know, you see them people crying. What in the world are they crying in church? I mean, good gracious, they got an onion in their pocket. And all of a sudden you start sitting in church. And all of a sudden you heard a message from the preacher. And it was almost like your spouse had emailed him all your business and told him. And the message was just for you. And you came into church one day so burdened and so heavy trodden and so dealt with by the devil. And the song service sounded like it had your name written all over it. And without even thinking about it, tears started streaking down your cheeks. And you started saying, I thought crying was crazy. I'm crazy now. This is what Paul was saying. He was saying, when I first got to Philippi, I was telling you to do right. And the only one happy about you doing right was me. He said, now you've been doing right long enough. Guess what? You're happy too. Sometimes the preacher gets up every Sunday and says, dig, 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 sweating, spitting, yelling, jumping. And you're going, oh my goodness, I wish he'd close his mouth. And then you start digging and you start going, oh yeah, man, this thing is good. I'm telling you, church, there's nothing like working out your own salvation. Most Christians have a bucket. And most of them have a shovel. But most of them leave it at their pew when they leave. I'll pick it back up at the next service. And they wonder why they walk into the spiritual marketplace and can't afford anything. Where's your joy? I don't know. I don't have nothing in my account. Where's your peace? I ran my card. It said decline. Where's your fulfillment? I'm living from spiritual check to check. Where's your contentment through your trials? I looked in the bucket and wasn't nothing there. Well, if you don't have anything in the bucket, don't you think that's a reason to dig?
Amen.
I tell our people at Crossroads Baptist Church, I would never say this at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. I'm not the pastor. Besides, the problems we have in Northern Virginia don't exist in Tennessee. So just let me tell you about what I tell the Christians in Northern Virginia, and surely it doesn't apply to you. Here's what I tell them. If you're not enjoying your Christian life and you don't have any gold in your bucket, shh, don't tell nobody, because if it ain't no gold in your bucket, you're letting everybody know you're lazy. Because God already did his job. He put the gold into mine.
Yeah.
So I know that doesn't apply to you. But just pretend we're in Northern Virginia tonight. Let's just pretend all of y'all at Crossroads Baptist Church, not y'all, but I'm just talking to Crossroads Baptist Church. All of you at Crossroads Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Tabernacle, all of you at Crossroads Baptist Church, if you don't have any gold in your bucket, don't tell anybody because you're admitting you're lazy. How can you read that Bible and not get gold?
Well, what do you mean? The Christian people that don't have gold, they're not reading.
How can you walk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and not enjoy yourself?
Well, I'm not enjoying.
You're not walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can you go through life with Jesus as your best friend and not have joy?
If I don't have joy, he's not my best friend.
Tonight, I want you to leave here with this thought. Jesus bought the mine and deeded it to you. In it, a bunch of gold. But guess what? He's not going to bring it out of the dirt and throw it in your bucket. I mean, if he bought the mine, put gold in the mine, and gave you the mine,
Don't you think the least you can do is dig it up? Let's determine from now on, God, I'm going to work out. You've been too good to me as a child of God to be living like I'm spiritually broke. And maybe the reason why I don't have joy when I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ is because I got a shabby workout plan. And by God's grace, starting tonight, I'm going to work out my own salvation. Our Father, every time I look at this passage, I'm convicted. Because there's so much more I could get out of serving you. And I don't sometimes. The bucket could be with so much more in it. And sometimes we're so quick to blame everybody but ourselves. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're saved tonight and you're going to heaven, would you raise your hand? Saved and going to heaven. God bless you. Would you put your hand up? Would you be honest with me and with God? Preacher, you say, preacher, as best as I know how. I need to get more out of what God's put in. God put gold in my mind, and I'm not getting as much as I could because I'm not digging like I should. But by his power, I want to dig some more. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All over the building. My soul, all over the building. In just a moment, we're going to have a good invitation time. You say we had one this morning. Yeah, and we're made of flesh. We're going to have another one tonight. I promise you, I'm on the altar in my heart right now. It's a shame that we as Christian people live with such empty buckets when we have such full minds. We've got to do better. Well, preacher, I don't have the strength. Philippians 2 says, God worketh in you.